My personal assistant.
Actually, one of four. I have three kids and a husband, so they take good care of me. Last 2 weeks ago, my oldest son was trying to teach me to ride a motorcycle. And he was doing a fantastic job of teaching. I, however, was not doing a fantastic job of learning because, has anyone here learned to ride a motorcycle? There's that moment where you get overconfident, right? And I can hear him yelling on the street, "Mom, at the end of the street, just stop. You're not ready for the turn." Well, I'll show you I'm ready for the turn. Least of all to say that I ended up on the ground and I hear screeching, and he's like, "Are you dead? Are you dead? Because if you're dead, then Dad is gonna kill me." That was extra bonus information. That was not part of what I got prepared for you today. But just to let you know, I'm a bit of a punk, I guess, is to let you know. Thank you very much, Pastor Rob, for giving me the opportunity to share this morning. It's been a while, so I'm a little rusty, but I know that God had a word for me in this passage, and I really hope that those of you who are maybe stuck somewhere can find some freedom today. I want to start with my first slide. That's not it. My husband's on the, it should say highs, lows, and Jesus knows. It's the one Laura made. It's the name of our message today. Okay, then take that one off, because that's not till later. Well, we're off to a great start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that I submit to what you want to say, and I pray that I will give over my words and my mind and my heart to you so that you can come through loud and clear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for reading the scripture this morning. Where did she go? There she is. You do such a great job. You do such a great job. So here we are. Life is made up of moments, like moments where I found myself laying on the road outside my home after I got a little too arrogant in my motorcycle competency. Life is made up of high moments and low moments. This section of the Passion story is a moment in the life of Peter. What you'll notice when I'm talking is I'm going to kind of give you like four different pictures, and then at the end I'm going to tie it all together. Sometimes it's nice to know how a speaker speaks so you know how to listen. I just thought I'd throw that in. So Peter really believed with all his heart that he was telling the truth, because I believe he was on a bit of a high at this moment when this part of the story happens. He felt invincible. I wonder if they all had kind of felt like they had arrived because of what I'm going to talk about next. But have you personally ever been so convinced of something? Convinced that you could make the turn? I mean, so deeply convinced that it's the truth as far as you know it is. I think this is Peter in this passage, and I think this is why he's feeling that way. First of all, we have the disciples and Jesus coming to Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Then Jesus sends them ahead with these specific sort of bizarre instructions. Look for the guy with the jar and the donkey and the rope and all this stuff. And it all comes true. And they're like, whoa. And they've just finished this intimate meal. It's an important religious holiday for them. They receive a little bit of disturbing news during the meal that one of them is going to betray him, which confuses them. Because, I mean, Hosanna, 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 predicting the future, intimate religious meal that I've done my whole life. What do you mean someone's going to betray us? But they kind of brush over it. I'm thinking maybe the mood was like, happy, but maybe conflicted, maybe a bit confused, maybe some of them were a bit somber. Well, then it keeps going. Jesus breaks the bread, he offers the wine, and he shifts the meaning onto himself. Weird, a bit weird. That's not how we normally do that. And then after all this weirdness, things get back to normal. And here's what I mean. Verse 26 says, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Everyone takes a deep breath. They're like, oh, thank goodness. And then I said to myself, why does Mark put that detail in there? that they sang a hymn. What did they like have it? Was it a church service or was it to break the tension? Or, well, I did a little research. Here's what I found out. The Last Supper was Passover, and the Passover had liturgy or a set script that was supposed to be done every single year. And this special hymn that Mark is referring to is called the Hallel Psalms. It includes Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And Marcello, you'll enjoy this. This is the set list for the Hallel Psalms, okay? Who is like the Lord our God? Psalm 113. Tremble at the presence of the Lord, Psalm 114. Psalm 115, to your name give glory. Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Psalm 117, the Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Psalm 118, his steadfast love endures forever. And the highlight of that Hallel Psalm hymn singing time is encompassed in Psalm 116. And it says this: the snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beg you, save my life. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What shall I render to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Doesn't this sound very familiar to what they have just done? Interesting. Singing this song at the end of the Passover meal is a moment. Verse 26, they sang a hymn and they went to the Mount of Olives. And the people who have put the Bible together for us, they label this section, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Verse 27, on the way, Jesus told them. So they've left the upper room and they're now on the road together. And this is very familiar to them. They've been doing it for 3 years. Can you imagine 13 guys camping for 3 years? Just want to put that image in your mind. I experience these on the way moments a lot in my life. Often they are things I need to do or know that I didn't know I needed to do or know until I'm told by someone else amidst doing something I need to do or finding out something I need to know. Did you follow that? I know it's very confusing. But it's on the way. Any parents in the room will understand what I mean when I give you this example. You are driving to school, and that small voice in the back seat says, oh, yeah, I need a white shirt and black pants today for the choir performance. And you are literally 5 blocks from school, and you're already late for work. Anyone? Anyone? Thank you, Carol. I see that hand. You don't know what you don't know until someone tells you what you don't know, right? Moments on the way. Highs and lows. Keep those ideas in your mind. So the second half of verse 27, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Imagine, if you will, with me, you're walking along, and then the guy that you are really into, that you really believe in, Peter even knows that he's the Christ and he's declared so, he basically just rattles this two sentences off. I see that he doesn't even take a breath. He's just trying to get it out. He's trying to say to them, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, but after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Right? Because he knows what's coming. Everyone stops on the road. And they look at him. And there's dead silence. Imagine their faces. Could it have been like this? Right? Mary Poppins would say, disciples, we are not a codfish. You obviously have not seen the movie yet. Okay. The point is that Jesus is just trying to connect the dots for the disciples. And he knows he's running out of time. Verse 29, Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Oh, Peter, you don't know what you don't know. And how about you? And how about me? Have you ever been so convinced of something to the core of who you are, positive or negative? An unshakable truth, positive or negative? Verse 30, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. Punch to the gut. But then pride kicks in. Fear and passion and delusionment get in the way. No, Peter declared emphatically. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. A moment on the way, highs and lows. I do not believe Peter was lying. I do not believe that for 1 minute. He believed it with all of his heart. Some of you guys know my story. I do have a bachelor's degree in religion and theology, and I've gone through and passed the ordination process with our denomination. And God has called me into full-time ministry, but this is how it's playing out in my life. It's playing out on the way. I'm operating like a missionary in this city, and God has provided me a really amazing job to earn a living wage. I work at Coast Capital Savings. I'm a frontline member service representative. Basically, that's like a teller, just so you know, but it makes it sound way fancier. Part of my job at Coast is to help inform people of the ways they can improve their financial well-being, and that means helping people understand TFSAs, RRSPs, RESPs, and such. And one of the ways that you can build your investments is through mutual funds. And I think I audibly heard some of you catch your breath in your throat just then. Some people are convinced that mutual funds are bad. They are scared of investing money. They are scared of investing money in mutual funds. But actually, what they're really scared of is they're scared of the highs and the lows. Do we have an image that doesn't have any squares that shows the TSX from 2000 to 2018? Perfect. So there's no dates on this one. There was one that I sent to Laura that had dates along, but this is a representation of how the TSX performed from the year 2000 to 2018. And you'll see some things here. What do you see?
Ups and downs.
Ups and downs. You see highs and you see lows. This is a very important image to keep in your mind. So just leave that up there if you don't mind, Kim. So people are not actually scared of investing in mutual funds. They are scared of the highs and lows. They are scared of individual moments. People are paralyzed by individual moments. And people are missing out on great returns because of individual moments. So, like I said, this is the graph of the TSX. And you'll see in the middle, approximately in the middle, if I had a laser pointer, you see this very big dip down here. Does anyone know what year that might be? Yes, 2008. I hear that. We hear it every day on the lineup, let me tell you. So in 2008, the world experienced an economic downturn that was fueled by the subprime mortgage crisis that happened in the USA, and it rippled all over the globe. And there might be people in this room who lost lots of money during that time. But it's only a certain kind of person that lost money. Anyway, they call it the crash. Not the crash, but the crash, right? There's only one type of person that lost money in 2008, and it was the person that panicked and withdrew all their money. In that moment, those people had a choice. They had a choice to do one of two things. They could have looked back at the past history, not just this 10 years, but 20 years history, and had faith in the market that it would correct itself, because it always has. Or two, in 2008, they could have pulled all their money out of the market and be stuck in a place of loss. And there are people that I see every day that are still trying to recover because they chose the second one. Now, I want to take a quick trip across Peter's life. I want to use this same graph, and we're going to whip through a bunch of highlights of his life, just to give you an illustration of the idea that I'm trying to bring across to you this morning, okay? Here's what Peter's life would look like if we follow the TSX graph, okay? So we're going to go back to the slide that says Peter responds to the Jesus' miracle in the... Oh, pardon me. No, he's called... Oh, that one disappeared. The very first one... Oh, there it is. Peter is called by Jesus to follow in Mark and Matthew. It's supposed to be just Matthew 4:8, I think. Okay, next slide. Peter responds to Jesus' miracle of the fish. That's when all the fish, extra fish, other side of the boat, right? Mark 5:8. You see where the little point is down there? Go to the next slide. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Well, that could be a high or a low. I don't know. I'm going to be a mother-in-law one day so I can say that. Okay. Next. Peter is called an apostle. I mean, this guy's moving up in the world, isn't he? No? Next. Peter is named as one of the inner three circle, like Peter, James, and John, right? Thank you, Pastor Rob. Next. Peter walks on the water. Pretty decent, eh? He just gets out there and he just does it, right on. Next, Peter names Jesus as the Christ. This is the moment where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, that's a highlight. And he says, "Blessed are you because the Spirit told you that. No one else told you that." I mean, Peter's got it, right? He's going. Next, Peter is called the rock on which Jesus is going to be building his church. I think this is a pretty significant career highlight, don't you think? Yep, you. Out of all 12 of you, you're going to be the guy. And then what do we see? Jesus predicts his death, and Peter rebukes him. So if Jesus is in charge of the church, and he's just told Peter that he's going to be the thing that he builds the church on, and then he says he's going to die, what the heck, Peter? What are you doing? And then what happens? Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I go from here to here. Okay, now what happens? Peter is a part of the group at the Transfiguration, so he's invited to go up the mountain even after those two real horrible things that just happened, right? So he's up on the mountain of Transfiguration. He's seeing the Holy Spirit, Moses, all these guys. Dude, it's awesome. Read the story. And then Peter wants to build tents and stay there. We want to stay in the highs. Anybody who's ever been to youth camp, anyone who's ever been to, we used to take our kids in our youth group to YC, remember? We would call that Christian, should I say that word here? Okay, Christian drugs, because we would take them there and they'd get all high and crazy for Jesus and then they'd have to go back home and actually live real life. Next, okay, he's making his way up again. He's in town and he's recognized as a leader of the movement by some of the tax collectors in town. Then what happens? He's sent by Jesus as part of the team to set up Passover. That's kind of a big responsibility. That's great. But then he, at the meal, remember Jesus wants to wash his feet? And he's like, "No way, you're not washing my feet. I'm not worth it." And he's like, "Well, yeah, you need to be washed because this is the thing and I got to fulfill the thing." And he's like, "Oh, fine, give me a bath then." I mean, he's like either one or the other, right? Like he's just crazy. Okay, and then what do we got? And then here's the moment we're looking at right now. Peter boasts that he will not betray, that he will not deny. Go ahead. He is told that he will deny Christ three times. He's told that Satan has asked to sift him. He swears he'll die before he denies. Falls asleep while Jesus is praying in the garden. And Jesus is praying in the garden. What's he praying? Psalm 116. Where is it? It's in my notes here somewhere. I beg you, save my life. Jesus is doing that in the garden. Go ahead. He pulls out a sword and cuts the soldier's ear off. Okay, could it get any worse? Oh, yes. Then when they actually take Jesus, and he's supposed to be the number one guy, he follows at a distance. And while this is all taking place, in Luke, because Luke is the doctor and he's the details, guys, he says at one point, Jesus actually looks up at him during his ordeal and torment and looks right at Peter. Could you imagine? And then Peter denies three times, and then the rooster crows. This is a moment in Peter's life, just like all these other moments we've talked about already. We read in the rest of that story, which I believe someone's going to cover tomorrow, Marcello is going to be next, not tomorrow. It's tomorrow for me, but anyway. He's going to talk about the next part of the story, and we're going to hear more about that. But let's look at what happens after. When Jesus rises from the dead, it's the women that go there first and discover, and then they come back, and they tell Peter and the disciples, and what does he do? Hey, I know I moved my arm. Peter runs to the tomb. I'm really good talking, but my writing is not that great. Peter runs to the tomb on the words of the women. And then what does he do? Jesus comes to the sea, and Peter swims. So do you remember this story? And Jesus comes to make breakfast for them. And John says to Peter, that's the Lord. And he like dives in the water and swims to shore. Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to make amends. Isn't that beautiful? You know, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter is a leader and a preacher and a missionary. He goes from 2008 to being a leader, a preacher, and a missionary. Next one. He heals a lame man that was lame from birth. Next one. He is shown by the Holy Spirit the lies of Ananias and Sapphira. He has discernment and insight. Peter's shadow is believed to heal people. Everyone's bringing their sick and they're dying, and people are just hoping that Peter's shadow will actually cross over them so they can be healed. And then things start happening to him that are not because of him, but they're not very positive, are they? The high priest and officials, it says actually right in the scripture that they're jealous of him, and so they put him in prison, and guess what God does? Sends an angel and busts him out. Next, Peter goes to Samaria. Samaria was the place we don't go to. Those are the unclean people. Those are the other. We don't talk to them. Those are the non-Christians. Peter goes to Samaria and people are saved. Lots of people are saved. Go ahead, hon. He then heals a paralyzed man. What does he do next? Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. And here's the thing that is very interesting to me. All this stuff that's taken place in his life, and then God sends him a vision about the clean and unclean meat. Right? The carpet comes down with all the food. He says, kill and eat. And he has an argument with God about it. He actually goes on for a little while. I mean, you just raise somebody from the dead in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to fight with God about clean and unclean meat? Anyway, that's a sermon for another time. And then the Holy Spirit changes Peter's attitude towards the unbelievers, the Gentiles. Herod imprisons Peter because it pleases the Jew. Herod is all political. He wants the Jewish people to like him so that they'll do what he wants. So he imprisons Peter, but the Lord breaks him out of jail. And then he writes his epistles. He has another low. Peter dies by crucifixion, but then he has the ultimate high, eternity with Christ. There's another slide now, and it'll show a green line across. It's not about the moments, it's about the movement. Now I gotta find what page is on. Oh, here we go. Awesome. I believe that Jesus' intent on telling Peter he was going to deny him was not to shame him or make him feel guilty. I believe he wanted Peter to know that he knows. He knows that we are all on a journey. We are all human. We all fall short of the glory of God. When the time came for his denial and realization, Jesus wanted Peter to know that he already knew and still loves him. It's not the end of the world. It will be one moment on your journey. That moment does not cancel out all the other moments we've had together and will have together. When we stop in one moment and we don't look at the moments as the small part of a whole, we get stuck. We make it some defining moment and we end up losing like everyone who withdrew their money in 2008. Because moments do not define a life. Moments do not tell you who you are. Movement defines a life. I want to close with just a personal story. Recently, I had a conflict with somebody that I really care about and want the relationship to continue. After the conflict happened, I was convinced that because I was not able to handle it very wisely, that I was now going to be disqualified from being involved in some leadership-y type things around here. It was a moment, and that moment was tempting me into making it a monument. Do you get what I mean? So I met with Pastor Kyla, and I confessed to her what had happened. I showed her everything, left no stone unturned. And I asked her what she thought my consequences should be. And she kind of looked at me like that awesome Pastor Kyla face she has. Did I do it? Did I do it fairly well? And it's the kindest, most loving face that she makes. And cautiously, she said, "What do you think the consequences should be?" I love how she answers a question with a question. Reminds me of some other guy I like too. I said that I shouldn't be allowed to minister at Free Fall anymore and that I should be canceled from my preaching for this morning because my actions made me disqualified. That I should have done better, that I know to do better, that I have not been that person for a very long time. You see, I was pulling my money out of my spiritual mutual fund instead of trusting at what God had done before in my life and continues to do daily. I was turning that moment, that mistake, into a monument to support my incorrect beliefs that I am a failure. And that was just the truth of it. And Pastor Kyla was so gentle, and she said something very important, which actually has fueled this preach today. It was a moment. It's not who you are. You are not disqualified, because if you're disqualified, all of us are disqualified. You have done what you can. You have confessed and accepted responsibility and offered to meet and reconcile, and the rest is up to God. Later that week, I met with my Freedom Session sponsor, Rose, and I asked her what she thought about the situation that I was in. And her words were so wise as well. She said that this situation is a way for God to show you how much you've changed, not that you have not changed. One moment, one low in a sea of highs and lows, and Jesus knows. Is that why Jesus gave Peter the heads up? He wanted him to know so they wouldn't bail under the shame and the guilt. Imagine all the things he would have missed out on if he had just booked out at 2008, at the denial. If he just would have said, "I'm not good enough. I'm not the one that church is going to be built on." Imagine how history would have changed. Peter and us know that life is about highs and lows, and Jesus knows that life is about highs and lows. He knew about Peter, and he knows about me, and he knows about you. And he wants us to stay invested in him. God wants us to stay invested in him and in our walk with and towards him. And he knows that we will reap the benefit of faith in his faithfulness. It's not about the moment. It's not about the mistake. It's about the movement towards God. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we all have something that is that niggling thing that you're bringing to our mind right now. That moment that we did that thing, or that thing was done to us. That moment when we said those words, when we used that hand or fist inappropriately. That time when we stole, that time when we abandoned or let somebody down knowingly. Heavenly Father, thank you that our life is a trajectory, that our destination is eternity with you, and that the highs and lows can be overcome. That we don't get too big for our britches in the highs, and that we don't get disillusioned in the lows, but that we pick up and keep moving. I pray for those here today that need to put down their monuments or tear down their monuments that they've created out of the moments that they regret. In Jesus' name, there is freedom. And all it requires is for you to cry out to him to help you tear it down. Thank you, Lord, that you gave Peter a heads up, and thank you that you're giving us a heads up, that we can live in the aftermath of a moment and still be right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.